Good morning, Glenkirk Church friends and family. What a week this has been for us, and I'm still processing it myself, and I hope you received my pastoral email on Thursday about the events on Wednesday in our nation's capital, and I hope that many of you join me in prayer on Friday and fasting on Friday for healing and for God to do his work. Clearly, we need God in our lives and in our communities, in this nation, and in all of the nations of the world. And the violence and the loss of life and the destruction that we saw on Wednesday is yet another vivid reminder of our desperate need for God. You know, everyone has their heroes growing up. Sometimes our heroes are athletes, are celebrities. Other times they're civil rights leaders or military leaders or police or firefighters. During this pandemic, many of us have looked to people like doctors and scientists as heroes, people like nurses and factory workers and grocery workers and teachers as heroes, and indeed they are. In fact, I read recently that the University of California, Davis, has reported a 40% increase of applications for their med school this year. I suspect in large part due to the heroic role that doctors and scientists in the healthcare industry have played during this pandemic that's inspired many younger people to go into the medical field. I confess, when I was in middle school, my heroes weren't doctors or civil rights leaders. Truth be told, at that age, my heroes were rock stars. And not the 1980s rock stars with the big hair and the outlandish clothes. My heroes were the more subdued late 1970s rock stars with the bushy mustache and the casual t-shirt and jeans. These were the people that I aspired to be like. And of course, that dream was short-lived because I couldn't carry a tune and I didn't have the discipline to master an instrument. But you know, having heroes is an important part of children's development as they grow up. Heroes give kids an ideal person to aspire to, a kind of model or pattern to pattern ourselves after. But when we hit adulthood, we begin to learn that our heroes are not nearly as ideal as we once made them out to be. That they may seem larger than life from a distance, but as we get older, and as we might get closer, we find how imperfect they are. Last Sunday, we started a new sermon series called Shattered Mirrors. And this seven-week series is looking at what the Bible says to help us answer the question, what does it mean to truly be human? Last Sunday, we started at the very beginning with the creation account from Genesis chapter 1. And we saw that in the very beginning, on the second page of the Bible, God makes the human race in his image and in his likeness. In fact, the Bible claims that all people everywhere, without exception, are made in the image and likeness of God. And because of this, every single human being has inherent value. But it also means that the people that you and I have the most difficulty showing value to also have that same value. A philosopher friend of mine recently said, when your enemy ceases to have a human face, you become capable of anything. Losing sight of the humanity of people that we disagree with or are in conflict with opens a door for us to treat them with less value than God himself has placed upon them as image bearers of their Creator. We also saw last week that sin has corrupted the image of God within us like a mirror that's been shattered. That we still carry the same value as image bearers of God, but we are in desperate need of intervention to repair the brokenness within us. That because we are all made in the image of God, we are all more valuable than we could ever fathom, and yet each of us is also more lost and desperate than we could ever realize. And today we're going to look at God's work of repairing that broken mirror that we carry. Wednesday was a day that I won't soon forget. The scene of violence and anarchy and lawlessness in our nation's capital broke my heart and made me feel sick. And ironically, Wednesday was also the day of Epiphany on the Christian calendar. On the Christian calendar, the day of Epiphany reminds us that Jesus reveals himself to people in surprising ways. And churches that celebrate and observe the day of Epiphany usually focus on three different events from the life of Jesus. The adoration of the wise men who traveled from the east, who were the very first non-Jewish people who encountered Christ. The baptism of Jesus, when he was revealed as the beloved Son of God, and the first miracle of Jesus, when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. In each of those events, people encountered Jesus and had an epiphany where he revealed himself. People who encounter Jesus have an epiphany because Jesus is unique, one of a kind, like no one else. Unlike our heroes that we emulated as kids, who appeared larger than life from a distance, but they lost their luster as we grew in maturity, Jesus is different. The closer we get to him, the more remarkable we realize he is. And there are a couple of passages from the New Testament I want to draw our attention to this morning that describe this uniqueness. And the first is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The author of Hebrews says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." This passage tells us why encountering Jesus is an epiphany. Is the radiance of God's glory. Just as the rays of the sun radiate the sun's heat and light, Jesus Christ radiates the majesty and splendor of God. But even more than that, as the Son of God, Jesus, in him we encounter an exact replica of God's very nature. Similar to what John chapter 1, verse 18 says, when it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has revealed God." And when Philip, one of Jesus' followers, asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus responded by saying, "Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." But Hebrews 1:3 not only tells us who Jesus is, it tells us what Jesus is doing. He sustains all of creation. He holds all things together. His word holds this nation together during a time of pandemic, social turmoil, and division. He holds it together. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has provided forgiveness of sins, what the author of Hebrews calls purification. And as the one who is now enthroned at God the Father's right hand, Jesus is at work to establish God's kingdom on earth as it already is in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 could not make a clearer declaration about the divinity of Jesus. All that is true about God is true about Jesus. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus is fully God, the exact representation of God's being. Well, let's consider another passage, one that we actually looked at in depth back in September. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 says, "The Son," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God. You might remember that when Pastor Betsy spoke on this passage back in September in our Colossians series, she reminded us that this verse is the beginning of a hymn or a song about the greatness of Jesus. And Paul's starting point is to tell us that Jesus is the image of God. The word image here is where we get our English word icon from. Jesus is the visible icon of the invisible God who created us in His image. See, Paul there is deliberately echoing Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, where it says that all humans were made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus is the image of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And if you keep on reading, Paul will say that Christ created all things. He holds everything together. He is the head of the church, and that it's in Jesus all the fullness of God's deity dwells in bodily form. See, when we put these passages together and others in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Jesus is one person who has two natures, fully God and fully human. A divine nature that He has had for all of eternity as the Son of God, and a human nature that He joined Himself to at His conception and at His birth that first Christmas day. And as both God and human, Jesus possesses all of the essential attributes of God and all of the essential attributes of what it means to be a person, a human being. Biblical Christians always seek to keep these two natures side by side with each other, so one does not eclipse the other. For example, if all we do is we focus on Christ's divine nature, that can cause us to lose sight of His human nature. One of the very first false teachings the early church had to confront was a denial of His human nature. There was a group that denied that Jesus was truly human. They said He only appeared to be human, that He was really a phantom or a spirit, not a full human being. They said He didn't really suffer. He didn't really die on the cross. And we saw 2 years ago when we went through the book of 1 John, that 1 John was written in part to combat this denial of Christ's full humanity. As Christians, we dare not lose sight of His full humanity, that Jesus possessed all of the traits that make a person a genuine human being. But if we lose focus, if we focus only on His human nature, we can lose sight of His divine nature, that He is God incarnate. Christ didn't become God. He didn't grow into godhood. He isn't an honorary God with a little g, but as the eternal Son, He, along with the Father and the Spirit, shared in the very nature of God from all eternity. Many of the great Christmas songs that we sang during Advent and Christmas remind us of this. One of my favorite is Charles Wesley's famous carol, Hark the Herald Angels, that has that line, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." Biblical Christians who believe that as the Son of God, Christ is fully God from all of eternity, and that He became fully human at His conception and birth. Two distinct natures joined together in one person without diminishing, destroying, or changing the integrity of either nature. This is what Orthodox biblical Christians have believed from the very beginning. His divine nature reveals God to us. All we need to know about the triune God can be found in Jesus. There is nothing that we need to know about God that we can't find in Jesus. He is the Word of God, the truth of God, the revelation of God. But if His divine nature reveals God to us, let's never forget that His human nature reveals humanity to us. And this is what a lot of Christians forget. As the image of God, Jesus is our icon of what a genuine human being should look like. You see, often we look to ourselves to see what true humanity should look like. And that's like looking at a shattered mirror to see what a mirror is supposed to look like. If you want to see what a mirror is supposed to look like, look at a mirror that's not shattered. And that's what Jesus is. A mirror of our Maker. The image of God without the corruption of sin. We have four books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell us about Jesus. And these four books not only reveal that Jesus reveals God to us, but they show us how He reveals true humanity. How Jesus treats people. How He talks to people. How He lives His life. How He sets His priorities. How He approaches people who are vulnerable and marginalized. These all reveal true humanity to us. If you want to see what a real human being is supposed to look like, look to Jesus, the image of God, our icon of true humanity, the one who is not only fully God from all of eternity, but fully human. So let's pause and take stock of what we've covered so far. The Bible teaches that God created all human beings in His image and likeness to mirror our Maker. And this fact gives all human beings value, a value that is not dependent on what they do or don't do, on what they believe or don't believe, on what they have or don't have, on how they vote, on anything that they do. This value is resident in the fact that each and every human being is stamped with the image of God. Every person, no exceptions. But like a mirror that's been shattered, sin has corrupted that image, creating a need for us to be saved. And so Jesus came already fully God, the eternal Son of God, and He took upon Himself a fully human nature to enter into our world, to reveal God to us, and to reveal genuine humanity to us. Now let's look at one more passage about how God restores this image from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. We looked at this passage together back in October, and we saw back then that this language of taking off and putting on is like changing clothing, is the language of ancient baptism. In the ancient church, a person being baptized would take off the robe that they brought from home right before they would enter the waters of baptism. And then after being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the newly baptized person, as they emerged out of the waters of baptism, would be presented with a new robe given to them by the church that represented their new life in Christ. This taking off and putting on of clothing represents taking off the old self with its old identities and its old practices and vices and embracing a new self that is joined and connected to Jesus and to His church. But we find here in verse 10 yet another allusion back to Genesis 1. This new self that we have put on like a new robe in our baptism is in a renewal process. being renewed in the knowledge of the image of God, the Creator. The broken mirror that we carry because of sin is in the process of being restored. The word renew in verse 10, it means to cause something to not only become new again, but to become better than it was before. The image of God that we already carry from creation, making us inherently valuable, is being renewed into something even better. And this renewal is not a one-time event. It takes an entire lifetime. As theologian John Calvin puts it, this renewal does not take place in one moment or one day or even one year, but through continual and sometimes slow advances. Or as that other theologian, John Mayer, puts it, I'm in repair. I'm not together, but I'm getting there. The passive voice in verse 10 suggests that this renewal into the image of God is not something that we do, it's something that God does. And that, of course, doesn't mean that we're passive in the process, just sitting around sipping coffee, waiting for God to remake us in His image. It means that the power that accomplishes this renewal is God's power. It isn't our own resources. We are active participants, but the Spirit of God is the one who makes it happen. You see, through our spiritual formation, the Spirit is restoring God's image in us. He's restoring God's image in us. The picture on your screen is a broken ceramic bowl that's been repaired using a Chinese technique called kintsugi. This technique, kintsugi, repairs broken pottery using a lacquer made of gold dust. My wife Cindy has several pieces of jewelry that are kintsugi, and she wears them, she says, because it's a reminder to her that something broken can be repaired in a way that makes it even better than before. That's what the spiritual life is. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in your life as a follower of Jesus. Now, to be clear, this restoration of God's image within us does not make us any more valuable to God than we already are. We are already as valuable as we will ever be because we were created by God in His image in the first place. So this doesn't mean that Christians are more valuable than non-Christians or that more spiritually mature people are more valuable than less spiritually mature. The image of God itself is the stamp of value. But as followers of Jesus, through our identification with Him in baptism, we have entered into a lifelong process of spiritual formation, repairing the broken mirror. This last year, under the leadership of Pastor Betsy Strader, our discipleship ministry team here at Glenkirk has been asking the question, what does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? What does that look like? And they recently came out with a little booklet called Become, that lists six areas that they've identified. And if you didn't get a copy of that booklet, you can get one. Just email become@glenkirkchurch.org and they'll send you one. And I have to say, I love what they've come up with, because they focus on six areas of what a fully devoted follower of Jesus looks like. A fully devoted follower of Jesus looks mature through their engagement with spiritual disciplines. A fully devoted follower of Jesus has Christ-like character through character formation. They're biblically literate. They're missional in their outlook towards other people, towards the community, and towards the world. A fully devoted follower of Jesus knows that they are uniquely called to ministry, to use their gifts to enrich the lives of others. And lastly, they focus on authentic community with other believers. These are six means by which we can actively participate in the Spirit's work of restoring and renewing the shattered mirror within us into the image of our Creator. What a week this has been. With the chaos and uncertainty in this moment, It's good to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully human. As the traditional African-American spiritual goes, he's got the whole world in his hands. He is fully God and fully human, our icon of what true humanity should look like. And I started today talking about our heroes growing up that we inevitably outgrow as we move into adulthood. They lose their luster when we see them up close. But Jesus will never lose his luster. He will always be our icon of what genuine humanity ought to look like. His character and integrity, the way he treated people, the way he lived, the priorities he made, the humility that he displayed, his willingness to lay aside his rights for others, his compassion towards people others hated, his commitment to the truth of God's word, these are characteristics of what it means to be a real human being. As followers of Jesus, whose image are we being renewed into? I hope not the image of any pastor or leader, not the image of any celebrity or musician, not the image of any politician, but the image of Jesus, our icon of true humanity, the image of the invisible God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us fix our eyes on Jesus today. God among us, God incarnate. And we not only celebrate him coming into the world, we seek to follow him that we might be shaped and changed into his image. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.